morning, everybody. Welcome again, as usual, to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you as always for the chance to gather this way. Help us never to take it for granted. Thank you for your son, Lord, and how you provided him, his death on the cross for our sins, his burial, his resurrection. We await his return. Help us to focus this morning, Lord. There are so many things in our personal lives and in this world that can distract us, can pull our attention away from the scriptures and from a gathering like this one. But help us to take what we learned forward. Thank you as always for the gathering of this body. Help us to be a help to each other. Thank you for the son you sent. We await his return. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The title of today's message is Philanthropy from the Poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, reads this way. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Again, philanthropy from the poor. In general, when you think of people that donate to a given cause, especially here in the West, you're not thinking of people who are in deep poverty. Here we read about Paul's words about a group among the churches of Macedonia that even though they were in deep poverty, he says the wealth of their liberality abounded, even amid that. In other words, they did not have much to give, and they gave anyway. So we'll talk about three things today that detail their giving, things that we can take forward. One is that they gave freely. It wasn't under compulsion. Two is that they gave above their means. Again, they did not have much, and yet they were willing to give anyway. And thirdly, one of the chief reasons they gave is because they understood the value of their service to the brethren more generally. So again, the Macedonians were impoverished, we read there, and they gave anyway. They gave even though they were under a great ordeal, Paul called it, of affliction. And yet they had joy anyway. Remember that Paul was very familiar with the people of Macedonia. He understood their plight. Let's read that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Just a couple of books back. Turn to Acts chapter 16, please. We'll read a couple of mentions here that involve Paul and the people of Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, I'll begin reading at the fourth verse. It reads this way. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. Turn with me over the same book to Acts chapter 19. I'll begin reading at the 13th verse. Same book of Acts, but chapter 19 this time. Acts chapter 19, verse 13, reads this way. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Verse 21, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So again, Paul was very familiar with the people of Macedonia and their particular context. But what should we know? First, that we should give freely. You may have heard or grown up in churches where people prioritize what they call tithing. But we'll see today, there is no fixed amount for a New Testament believer. You should give freely to the ministry of the saints. And that's important because a lot of people, again, they find themselves constrained, thinking, well, if I don't give this amount, is God unhappy with me? Or am I disobeying in some way? Well, we'll see today the difference between the tithe that was tied to the Jewish law and now what our obligations are. But remember that, give freely. You are not bound to any number. If it's 10%, if it's 2%, if it's 8%, you should not be giving under any compulsion. You should be offering freely. not because we're twisting your arm, okay? Well, let's turn and get a reminder about tithing. Turn to Leviticus chapter 27. We'll read about a certain tithe to the Levites. Leviticus is the third book of our Bible. Leviticus chapter 27. I'll begin reading at the 30th verse. Again, that's Leviticus chapter 27. Excuse me. I'll begin reading at the 30th verse. Again, this one applies to the Levites, but we'll see what the concept of a tithe is here for the people of Israel. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, reads this way. Thus all the tithe of the land, that means 10%, of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Excuse me. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, just so you know, part of why the Lord had the people of Israel giving in this way is not only because he wanted them to acknowledge him as the one who delivered them from Egypt and did so much more for them, but they also shared their resources. We can see further in the Old Testament that when the people of Israel did not do that, God punished them for it. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And I'll begin reading at the first verse. It was important that the people of Israel take care of the neediest among them. Isaiah chapter 10, I'll begin reading at the first verse. It reads this way, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. God there calls Assyria a rod of his anger. In other words, he would use Assyria to punish the people of Israel for what they did and what they did not do. They deprived the poor, did not take care of the needy. And interestingly enough, after using Assyria to punish the people of Israel, God later on would punish Assyria for not doing it the way that he would have had. Uh-oh, did I cut out? Can you hear me now? Okay. Let's read one more reminder about what our Lord Jesus Christ said about the poor. It'll help us color. I think he's just going to switch me over. All right, can you hear me? Okay. Turn with me to John chapter 12. What we'll read here from Jesus Christ will help color everything else we see about what the Macedonians did, and by extension, how we should look at our giving. John chapter 12, I'll begin reading at the first verse. John, I think, is the 43rd book of our Bible, if that helps you. John chapter 12, verse 1, reads this way. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with them. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus knew Lazarus's motivations. What he said was, how come this good was not sold that the money might be given to the poor? But in reality, he would have sought to steal it anyway. When we give to the ministry of the saints, the help of this ministry or the body of Christ more generally, we should be thankful that those resources go to people that appreciate them, not somebody who says, "Well, you should give," the idea being, "I'm just going to steal it if you do give it anyway." So secondly, we read about giving. And the Macedonians gave freely, well, they also gave above their means, even amid a great deal of affliction, even amid their poverty. They gave anyway, and they did so willingly. No one had to twist their arm. I mentioned in past weeks that all of us, every single person, the Bible says, who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We will deal with some type of affliction, but we all have that same obligation to give as you can. Not under compulsion again, but as your situation allows, you give to help others, help the brethren. Well, think about the word affliction, right? We read earlier that the Macedonians had a great affliction of poverty. Well, there was a man, David, who saw that he was afflicted and recognized it as a good thing. Let's see what he learned from it. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm Psalm 119. The Macedonians did not use affliction as their excuse. They gave anyway, willingly. Same with David. David was afflicted, but he said, we'll read here that he said it was a good thing, actually. Psalm 119, and I'll begin reading at verse 66. It reads this way, Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. David says there, God's law is better to him than much wealth. Gold and silver in abundance. Well, we see something similar with the people of Macedonia. They had to forego, or did forego, a great deal of wealth. They were not a rich people. But they loved God. And to that end, they were willing to give above their means. They did not have much again, but what they gave was magnified because of the heart posture, if I can put it that way, with which they gave it. No one twisted their arm. They were willing to give to help serve others. Well, there is a woman in the New Testament that also gave all she had. Turn with me there, Mark chapter 12. We'll see here, it isn't about the amount. It's about where your heart is when you do give. And again, not under compulsion. Give freely. We'll read later on in 2 Corinthians that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. For now, let's go to Mark chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 41. Again, that's Mark chapter 12. Verse 41 reads this way. And he sat down opposite the treasury. This is Jesus Christ we're speaking of. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to this treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus. Excuse me. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Again, Jesus Christ recognized this woman for being willing to give even her last. And she stood out among people who had a great deal of wealth, who gave more physically than she did. But he recognized her for one of the same reasons that we see the Macedonians recognize. They were poor and gave anyway. Well, here's a woman that Jesus Christ recognizes who was poor and yet was willing to give. Well, speaking of giving, maybe this will help color how you approach it as well and how we should. God gave liberally to us. So giving to the needs of the saints, right, to the needs of ministry, domestically or internationally, should be of no consequence to us. God gave so much to us already that we can meet that obligation. He made that. It's a privilege, by the way, to be able to give in that fashion. God has already provided so much to us. Let's read it. Turn with me to John chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 14. The Macedonians gave above their means. This poor widow, no husband, had just a little bit of money. Remember, back in those times, she couldn't have, or she it would be less likely for her to have her own job, right? So she had a difficult life, a poor widow, and she gave above her means as well. Well, for those of us who can, we should give too, knowing that God has given so much to us. John chapter 3, verse 14, reads this way. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, verse 16 there, you're familiar with it, most of you. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, a man who came to the earth and died on a cross for the sins of the world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but instead will have eternal life. That is giving, if you've ever heard of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 26. What did God give to us? Romans chapter 8, verse 26 reads this way. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn, the most prominent among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things. All that we need that is of eternal consequence is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we give to the ministry, or when we give more broadly to the work of the ministry, to the saints, we are giving to people that are doing work in furtherance of the gospel. That should help. A lot of times people who are outside the church will say, well, all the church wants is this amount of money. They want you to focus on X, Y, and Z. But they don't see where those resources go. They don't understand that we give, we have the privilege to give, but God has already given chiefly to us his Son. That's worth more than money or a car or a boat or whatever resource we may have here on the earth. Well, outside of giving freely, what else can we learn from the Macedonians? I mentioned this earlier. They understood what it meant to serve the brethren. They understood that even though they did not have much, even though they were afflicted and had a great deal of poverty, they gave and understood those resources would go to others in furtherance of that same gospel that they believed. Well, let's read briefly about that obligation. Again, when you give today, be thankful it's not under compulsion. You give today freely on your own accord, is what Paul said. The Macedonians gave on their own accord. Same with us as New Testament believers. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'll begin reading at the 34th verse. It reads this way, Matthew 22, verse 34. Reads this way. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Verse 39 there, Jesus tells this lawyer that he, and us by extension, one of the commandments that he gives them, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you give freely, that those resources help provide for people who may not have otherwise. Right? People who may live in some other part of the world, some other part of the country, and maybe haven't heard the gospel. Well, think about that. Think about how much you must love the next person to make it possible for somebody to take the gospel to them, or for them to hear it for the 80th time it might be, and they believe. God is love. You want to point them or have somebody point them to that same God that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. The Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Turn with me over just one book to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Again, that is Mark chapter 10. Think about this idea of service. Again, the Macedonians, even though they were in a great deal of poverty, they did not mind giving because they understood the one goal. They were rich in their generosity. And we should be rich in the same way. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 reads this way. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the other ten people, that's not James and John, began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." I'll read verse 45 too, actually. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I mentioned before that God, we give, having in front of our mind that God gave to us. Well, in some ways, what we give, our money, our time, and whatever else, we are serving, having been served. That same Jesus Christ we read about, we read there in verse 45, he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That includes all of us. Well, what about the gifts the apostles received? Those were used in service as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Nothing that we do and nothing that we have is in a vacuum. The people of Macedonia understood that. That's why they were so willing to give, even amid their great poverty. They understood what it meant to serve one another. Matthew chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." that last phrase, he's telling them the gifts that they have as apostles were freely given to them from God. Well, freely use those, is what he's saying, when you go out among these people. Well, I can't tell you that we have those powers today. But what we have, all that we have, has been given to us. Amen? God provided it. We should be able then to freely give. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We don't have the powers the apostles had, but we can give what we do have. Acts chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John, two apostles, were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 as well, actually. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It's interesting for that man, a poor man, a man who had to beg to get by. Peter tells him that he didn't have silver and gold for him, but he had something much more important. He allowed the man to walk. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. That's an example we read earlier when Christ told the apostles, freely give, right? Freely use those gifts you have. Here's an example. And not only did the man see it, but the people saw it too. People saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as a man who was lame before, who could not do that. The apostles didn't get these gifts and say, "Well, you got to pay me $50 for me to do X, Y, and Z." They went and used those gifts freely. They gave of themselves freely using the power that God had given them. Well, the Macedonians are a good example for us for many reasons. But it turns out that the New Testament documents Paul using their resources and taking them to another group. Tell me to Romans chapter 15. Remember, the Macedonians were in abject poverty. They did not have much, but they gave freely. They gave on their own accord, out of their own free will, in furtherance of the gospel. Romans chapter 15, I'll begin reading at verse 20. Excuse me. We'll see an example of here of how these resources go from one group to the next. It's seamless. Romans chapter 15, verse 20 reads this way. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So Paul notes there that, again, the Macedonians made a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The contribution they made didn't go to Macedonians. Again, it went to the poor among the saints, the brethren in Jerusalem, and the Macedonians were pleased to make that contribution. They did not make it, again, under compulsion. They didn't have somebody knocking on your door saying, are you going to give, or you should give. They gave freely. But look at this last phrase that Paul puts there, the 27th verse. For if the Gentiles, including the Macedonians, if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, right? If they understand and have believed that gospel that the brethren in Jerusalem believed, they are also indebted to minister to them also in material things. It's the same point I brought up earlier, right? The gospel that they shared in, the saints in Jerusalem and those in Macedonia, they enjoyed, the Macedonians enjoyed the benefit of people going to them, bringing that gospel. Well, in comparison, giving to the poor in Jerusalem is of little consequence to them, because they believe the gospel, which is the most important thing. It's a no-brainer for those same Macedonians who believe to say, well, I'll contribute what I can, that others in Jerusalem who also believe have a life that's a little bit better because of that. And again, they did that amid constant persecution and poverty. Well, speaking of poverty, we just read that the Macedonians gave freely to help out the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Well, God always has the poor in mind. And he accounted for them even way back in the Old Testament. Let's see how. Turn to Exodus, please, the second book of our Bible, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Exodus chapter 16, verse 11 reads this way. Exodus 16:11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as a frost on the ground. Excuse me. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so. And some gathered much, and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. God provided for all of those people. Those who only had a little bit had enough. Who gathered a little bit had enough. Those who gathered a lot, of course, had enough. You and I, in the position we are, we should be grateful to be able to give in the way that we do. It's funny, the Bible puts it this way, those who... This is 1 Timothy 6 and 8. I'm paraphrasing here. But it says, for those who have food and clothing, they should be content. Well, many of us have much more than just food and just clothing. And when we give, we should be giving cheerfully. We'll talk more about it next week too. But you don't give under compulsion. Give knowing that much has already been given to you. So in closing, remember, the Macedonians, much of their giving, there's aspects of it that we should take. They gave above their means, right? Even in a time of persistent poverty for them, persistent affliction for them, they were willing to give, and we just read what Paul did in one circumstance, take what they gave and give it to the poor of the saints in Jerusalem. Well, think about that today. When you give freely, think about how freely you give. Think about the ways that God uses what you provide to this ministry or wherever you happen to give. My hope is that all of us, you're not focusing on a certain number. Give on your own accord what you see fit. And God will take that and do what he sees fit with it. Right? With only a little bit of food, he fed 5,000 people, and at another point, fed 4,000 people. Don't worry about the number. Give, and let him do what he sees fit with that. Also, the Macedonians were very clear. They understood that what they gave was in service to other people. Well, that's the same for us who give, right? We have a privilege to be able to give that helps provide for other people. In our case, remember this, even a lot of people who are poor, even in the United States, they have a lot more than people who might be poor in some other part of the world. Even a little bit of money can change someone's life, or a little time can change someone's life. And that's what we do. Serve the brethren. That's how you should look at it. When you give, those resources go to the brethren, wherever it might be, domestically or internationally, but trust that it's going to the furtherance, in one way or another, of the gospel. And because of that, we should give gladly, knowing that. Now, I set all that up and talked about the plight of the Macedonians because the status of the people in Corinth is very different. And there's a reason why Paul would juxtapose the two. We'll talk more about that next week. I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you so very much for what you have provided to us individually, to this ministry, and chiefly to the body of Christ generally. We're thankful for your Son, him who you sent to die on a cross for us. Thankful for his death, his burial, his resurrection. Help us to serve one another with that in mind, knowing that you have already given to us. Help us to give freely. Thank you that we can give cheerfully and not under compulsion. Help us to enjoy that, to appreciate the privilege to do that. Help us to continue to provide for those who are in need, Lord. Help us to remember that what we have, we can use to help others. Having ourselves been helped an uncountable number of ways via your Son, all of our salvation, our sanctification, our redemption, it's all tied up in him. Help us never to forget that. Help us to take what we learned forward, Lord. Help us to continue to look at our service to the brethren and appreciate it. Appreciate that we're in the best family that we could ever be in as your children. Help us also this week to keep those in mind who might be struggling, if it's financially, if it's emotionally, if they're grieving, if they're anxious. Help us, Lord, to be a help to them as you see fit. We thank you for all things, and we await your Son's return. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as follows. We have church service here Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We have Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30 here. If you can't physically be here, please feel free to listen online. We have a Zoom link, on the church homepage. On that same homepage, we have a prayer request button. We pray corporately as a ministry on Thursday evening. If there's a certain request you want us to mention on Thursday evening during our prayer time, please use it. Use that button, and we'll take care of it on that coming Thursday. Thank you, as always, for listening, and have a wonderful day and wonderful week.